Holy Mountain, and the title of the sermon is, He is the King of His Holy Mountain. And our scripture text, we're out of Isaiah for the first time in like 10 years or so, is Psalm number 2 and verse 6. Follow along as I read. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this text and the variety of other texts we will look at. We thank you that you are our Lord Supreme. You're the Sovereign. You're the King. And you have set your Son to be the King over your holy mountain. Help us to acknowledge that. Father, in this world of competition that is oftentimes fierce, many times ferocious, many times very sinful, we would ask that we would acknowledge firmly and securely that you are the boss, that you indeed are the King of the Mountain. Help us not to be those who try to displace you in any way, shape, or form. Help us to be those who do not place ourselves or another or some other idol in that place. For you are the King. Help us see that today in Jesus' name. Amen. The King of His Holy Mountain. The King of the Mountain. The King of the Hill. The big boy word is it's ubiquitous. It's everywhere. I had 7 sons. I know the King of the Mountain. I grew up in South Troy. I know the King of the Hill. It's a child's game, but it's more than just a game. It plays itself out in the culture. It plays itself out in all spheres of life, among all ages, all classes, all races, all genders of people. Even in our pretend farm over there in Brunswick, even goats play King of the Hill. They'll knock each other off to get to the highest spot. And so, it's found in the barnyard, it's found in the schoolyard, found on the playground for sure. It's also found in the battleground of life. I've been told that it's a board game that you can now purchase and play. But it's also in corporate boardrooms, climbing up, throwing the guy next to you aside, throwing him figuratively under the bus so that you can have that higher ground, that higher seat. I've heard that there are wrestling tournaments called King of the Mountain. So it's found on the wrestling mat. It's also found on the prayer mat. Who's going to be the king of our life spiritually? And though there remains quite a bit of jostling about, humanly speaking, there really only is one king. And the amazing thing about this king is that he is not there by way of personal striving or strength. He didn't get there by self-promotion or selfish ambition. Not at all. God is Father, the King of the universe, says, yet I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. It was bestowed upon him. God the Father set his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the King of the Mountain. This is Transfiguration Sunday. As our gospel reading showed us, it was there on that holy mountain that Jesus was revealed in his glory. And of course, he is the king. Moses and Elijah were there. They were on the mountain with him. They were representing the law and the prophets. But as we see in Luke's account in chapter 9 and verse 30, they're mere men. And Jesus was shining in splendor. Luke chapter 9 and 30, they are mere men, but there's no doubt about, as we read that passage from either Matthew, Mark, or Luke, three accounts in the Gospels, there's no doubt but that Jesus is the center of attention, even the center of their attention. If we look at verse 31 from Luke chapter 9, we can see that they are there, and it says they were speaking of his decease. In the Greek, the word is exodus. Jesus is going to be a new Moses. The word is exodus there, where you see the word decease. It's not about his departure or even his death, but that he was leading a new group of people into a new exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, speaking about his death. He was the center of their attention. And there is absolutely no doubt that he is the focal point. As we get to verse 35 from Luke in chapter 9, we see this voice coming from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Whatever else you do in your life, recognize that he's the king of the mountain. Pay attention to him. Hearken to him. Obey him and honor him. He's the king of the mountain. I do hope that you notice that this did take place on a mountain. In the reading, in the gospel reading in Mark in chapter 9 in verse 2, it says after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and John and James, and he leads them up into a very high mountain. It's where it took place. We want to be noting the geography as we go through a passage like this, even as we have the last three times out. I hope you recognize that as the passage wound down, as we read about it earlier in verse 9, it says that, "And as they came down from the mountain." There's nothing incidental or accidental about these biblical accounts. All of this is telling us something. They went up to a mountain, and now they're coming down from the mountain. When St. Peter writes about this passage in his epistle, in 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, he ends up talking about this very same episode, and he's talking about the fact that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They understood that the Father gave him honor and glory. He even says that there was an excellent glory. He even repeats the words that God says that Jesus was the focal point. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then it says, "This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy," Old King James says mount. If you have a modern translation, if you have an ESV, it says holy mountain. He is the king of the holy mountain. His majesty was revealed there. His honor was revealed there. His excellent glory was revealed there. Jesus is the king. This is the third in our series of sermons here concerning this holy mountain. 2 weeks ago, we were warned about not forgetting his holy mountain from Isaiah. And Isaiah said that there were those who profaned God. And when they forgot about his holy mountain, they ended up embracing other kings, other authorities in their lives. And it wasn't long before they were bowing down to the God of chance. They were bowing down to the God of fate. And we were warned about that. Don't forget his holy mountain. He is the king. Don't have your life be structured and be determined by, well, it's just chance, it's random. The Lord will not do good or evil. He's not in charge. Then last week we were reminded that we are the people of his holy mountain. And we saw that he gives us a holy seed. Even our children are holy. I trust that was on display earlier today. We are the people of his holy mountain, and we have a holy seed. We have a holy priesthood. And we are holy offerings. Today we see that Jesus is the king. We continue to see how mountains are and that they symbolize the site and the occupancy of God's eternal and historical rule. The vast majority of what you read about in the Bible in terms of the significant events take place on mountains. They are rulings from heaven that take place on mountains. The last time out, I mentioned to you how even Eden was a mountain. How do we know that? We'll see that a little bit more fully later on here today. But I did mention to you that out of Eden, there flowed four great rivers. we know anything about water and energy, it seeks its lowest level. Water flows down out of Eden. Eden must have been, therefore, some high place, some plateau, some mountain. Even the mountain of God, as we'll see today. In Genesis in chapter 22 and 2, we read about Abraham. Abraham, the father of our faith. He was called by God to worship. He was called by God to provide a prototype of what God himself would do in sending his son. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, Abraham is called to go to worship God. And it says, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there upon the mountains, which I will show you. God's rulings, his decrees come from the mountains. Abraham, Moses. How about Moses, who's the mediator of the old covenant, right? He's the one who gave us the law. He was the mediator. God gave us the law through Moses. He received the law on Mount Sinai. Look at Exodus chapter 24. We'll look at verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me to the mount and be there. And he's going to give him the Ten Commandments. The next verse we want to look at is verse 13 here. And Moses rose up. His minister, Joshua, and Moses, they went up to the Mount of God, holy mountain. Look at verses 15 through 18 here. This reads almost like what we're reading here when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's clouds there. There's intrigue there. There's glory there. Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. The glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. Seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like the devouring fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and he got him up into the mount. Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah the prophet, he conducted the great battle of the gods. Where did that take place? 1 Kings 18 and verse 19, it was Mount Carmel. God chooses to do the most significant, important stuff on a mountain. 18 and 19, get up and go to Mount Carmel and have this big contest. Let's see who is the king of the mountain. It's also true about Elijah the prophet that it was on Mount Horeb, chapter 19 and verse 8. Where Elijah is called, and he was there 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was there, he was told to look and to listen for God. And it is there that he heard the still small voice of God. If we were to look at verses in that same passage there, let's see where those were, 11 and 12. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passes by, rending these mountains here with this wind, this fire, this earthquake. And there in that mountaintop, he heard the still small voice of God. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but the temple of God, his dwelling place, was a mountain. Remember Psalm 48, last time we looked at this. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of my God. In the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole world, the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Where was the temple of God? Mount Moriah, 2 Chronicles 3 and 1. By way of instruction, not only David his father, but Solomon. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in the Mount Moriah, a high place. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, there was predicted that this stone that was made without hands would strike this image, this big idol representing the kingdoms of the world, and it would smash down this idol. This idol would fall to the ground, and emerging out of those smashed idols, this stone cut, made without human hands, obviously symbolizing the Lord Jesus Christ, that stone would become a great mountain, the kingdom of God, where we live today. But all of this was mere prophecy, and preparatory for the coming one who would eternally rule from his holy mountain. So now I want to just briefly sketch Jesus' life. His first major sermon as Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, the sermon is titled appropriately, you know it as the Sermon on the Mount. He went up into a mountain, and there he was set. His greatest teaching ever, many think. And so for the next three chapters, he goes on to tell us about the kingdom, because he was sat upon the mountain. How about the calling of his apostles in Mark in chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14? Gospel of Mark 13. Did we get that? 3, rather. Mark 3. And he goes into a mountain, and he calls unto him who he would. And they came unto him. There were 12 of them there. And he sent them forth to preach. So this little ceremony that we had here, well, Jesus kind of had one too when he called the apostles. But he did it on a mountain. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1, we remember the triumphal entry. What does it say? Chapter 21 and verse 1. And when they were drew near unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, probably the greatest sermon about judgment and warning to God's people is called the Olivet Discourse from Matthew 24. Where does that take place? Verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. When are these things going to be? In Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 and 31, he ends up prevailing in temptation as he is about to be stricken and smitten as the shepherd, and the sheep were going to scatter, and they were all going to quit. And as he prayed there and he said, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Where did that take place? And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus says to them, look, all of you guys are going to be offended. You're going to scatter. The shepherd is going to be smitten, and you're going to be scattered abroad. In Matthew chapter 28, where we have the Great Commission, this is after his death, this is after his resurrection, he gives this Great Commission to them in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 18. You're familiar with this passage, but it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed that they would be. And then he tells them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. The Great Commission itself. I don't know if you know this, but his ascension takes place on a mountain. In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 and 12 here. You remember this story from Acts? They looked up steadfastly. They see him there with the angels. He goes up into heaven. The same Jesus which is taken up from you shall also come in like manner. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from where they were when Jesus went up, was called the Mount of Olives. By the way, you will be glad to know here today that where we are here today, we are abiding in and we are abiding on his holy mountain. He is with us. And we're on and we're in the holy mountain. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us one place, very important where we're not. If you were in Sunday school, this is important for you. In verse 12, in verse 18 here, he says, for you are not come to Mount Sinai. That's the place of the law. You are not come unto that mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor the blackness and the darkness and the tempest. That's Mount Sinai. You've not come to the law. Verse 22 tells us where we are. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. We'll go on to the next verse here, 23. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. That's where we are. We're on this mountain, which are written in heaven, and to the God of the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. Last verse, and to Jesus. We've come to him. His mountain. His holy mountain. The king of the mountain. This last Sunday of Epiphany is great. It's great to talk about mountains. It's great to talk about God's rule and God's in charge. This mountaintop stuff is great. But Wednesday is Lent. It's back to earth. It's back to temptation. It's back to the neighborhood. It's back to the barnyard. It's back to the schoolyard. It's back to the playground and battleground of life. It's back to that place where it is everywhere. It is ubiquitous. It is the king of the mountain game, the king of the hill, and the rubbing of the shoulders that we will all endure going back to work tomorrow. We're a king of the mountain, still being played out. And how are we going to deal with that? And who will be in charge of me? Who will be in charge of my life? And will it be me? Will I set myself and aspire to be the king of my own mountain? The king of my own little hill? Or will it be someone else? Or will it be some false idol, some false god that you have placed there? Will it be chance? Is it your only hope in life that fate will have you win lotto? Who will be the king of your mountain? Will it be Satan? God knows all about this spiritual warfare, and there's spiritual warfare in every one of the things that I have described for you. Because we do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our flesh says, I want chance, I want random, I want fate, I want destiny to be my God, and I'm going to just throw myself into, if I could only win lotto. Or I'm going to make myself the king. Or Satan is going to have his way with me. God knows all about that spiritual warfare. Satan is depicted for us in Ezekiel chapter 28. And in verse 13, I'm going to kind of wind this back down to the Garden of Eden here. He speaks of the king of Tyre. And the king of Tyre is described here figuratively. Okay, he is Satan. If you read this passage carefully, you will know that the king of Tyre symbolically refers to Satan here. Because he was in Eden. And the serpent was there, right? You are in Eden, the garden of God, in the day that you were created. So whoever we're talking about here, and believe me, it is Satan, it was a created being. If we go on to the next verse that I have listed for us here, it is verse 14. You art the anointed cherub, this angel of the Lord that covereth. And I have set you so, meaning God had placed, had given Satan a jurisdiction. You wast, that's the old King James, as in past tense, were. You were, past tense, upon the holy mountain of God. Remember the prior verse. You were in Eden. You were on the holy mountain. Same passage. You were walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. God understands what happened in the Garden of Eden. He understands what's happening in the King of the Hill battle that you're doing. The one that you'll do tomorrow. Next verse. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Again, we have this created being, and you were perfect until iniquity was found in thee. You were in the Garden of Eden. You were in the mountain of God. You were perfect, but iniquity was found within you. You see, Satan is a would-be king of the hill. He would love to be the king of your mountain. He would love to be the king of your world. He wanted to be the king of the whole world. He is a would-be king of the mountain, but he is defeated. If we look at verse 16 of the same passage, it says this, by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, or fallen angel, from the midst of the stones of fire. He was thrown off the mountain. As we leave Epiphany today and we enter into Lent, we are to follow Jesus. And Jesus did battle with this enemy as well. Remember Matthew in chapter 4? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness and he's tempted. And many of the models for walking through Lent is following Jesus, following that model, and resisting those temptations. Well, in Matthew in chapter 4, and then in verses 8 and 9, we come to the very third, the pinnacle, the climax, the major temptation for Jesus. Yeah, there was the, you know, I want the stones to be made bread because I'm hungry. Yeah, there's the flesh there. And yeah, there was the idea that I want to do something spectacular, you know, being falling off the pinnacle of the temple there and being saved and being rescued and being seen by everybody as important. But this here, who are you going to worship? Who are you going to serve? Who's going to be the king of the mountain? The devil takes him up into an exceedingly high mountain. And he showed him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all of these, all this, I will give to you if you will just but fall down and worship me. Make me the king of the mountain. How did Jesus respond to this? Verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, get behind me. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Brothers and sisters, do not give in to the devil. Do not give to the devil or to anyone else, including yourself, that which belongs to God and God alone. Jesus is the king of the mountain. He alone is to be worshipped and served. You are not the king of the mountain. You are not to be worshipped and served. I'll close today where I began in Psalm 2. God says in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. How is it that we should respond to that? Well, the psalm closes down, picking it up in verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, everybody, including you big shots out there, including you kings. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Make it right with Him. He's the king of the mountain. Nobody else, not you, not another person, not a false god, not Satan. He is. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed, happy are all those that put their trust in Him. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this rehearsal here, your display showing us that Jesus indeed is the King of the mountain. Help us to live with that bended knee and a worship that is oriented rightly and solely to Him. Help us with our temptations. Help us with our jostling about in this world of King of the Mountain and King of the Hill. Whether it's done in a playful way, whether it's done in the most serious of ways, in that whole variety of different ways that it is played out in our culture. Father, even in our own homes, we understand that there are different roles and different authorities. But we pray that even in our home, that you would be the king of the mountain. We've anointed officers here and installed officers here. But here in church, you are the king of the mountain. At school, you are the king. At work, you are the king. In our community, you are the king. In the state of New York, you are the king. In the United States of America, you are the king. across the globe and across the universe, you are the King. Help us bend our knees before you. And we thank you for your provision, not the least of which is this table we will partake of shortly as you bless your people. We give you thanks for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.